And we're looking forward to a great week of Vacation Bible School. Please keep us in prayer. And at the end of our service, I want us to spend a little bit of time together praying that the Lord would really work in our church and through our church in our Vacation Bible School. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll start our service together. Father, thank you so much for this church. And I thank you for the many labors that have gone into preparation for Vacation Bible School and the teen rally. I thank you for all those who have been invited. Hundreds and hundreds of flyers have been distributed. Invitations have been given over the last several weeks. And I pray that you will take all of these invitations and you will use them to bring the children here that you would like to be here. And I pray that every time the gospel is given, it would be given with great clarity. I pray that we would have wisdom as we handle each situation. Pray for safety, a great time of fellowship, and thank you for all those who have given their time to be involved in this wonderful program. Pray for your blessing on our service this evening, and we ask that you'll speak to our hearts and bless our fellowship together, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, let's get started with some singing. We'll open our hymn books to hymn number, let's get on the right day here, 555, Face to Face. Sing all four verses. Please stand.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me.
Turn over to hymn 564, In the Sweet By and By. We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
568 until then. Again, we'll sing all three verses.
Okay, well, on Sunday nights, we like to take a little bit of time to give you opportunities to share testimonies of how the Lord has been working.
13 in the red book. It is July, so I'll allow it.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to set up poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they were keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Noel, 75 in the blue book. More love to thee. Faithful men. Number 7 in the blue book. Blessed be the name.
All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, we take a couple more. That's Janelle. 26 in the red book. Ian, there we go. I completely blanked on your entire family's name.
391.
All right, and Grant, what you got for us? Which one? 105 in the blue book. And then Mrs. Lee, you'll get the last one. 120 in the red book. All right, 26 in the red book. Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the
91 in the Red Book. I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a good heart's fight. I will hasten to them, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest highest, I will come to thee.
All right, 105 in the Blue Book. For me to live is Christ.
In life or death, I'll not despair. My hope in him, I'll boldly share. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I seek to magnify his name.
Let's stand once more. We'll do 120 in the Red Book. God makes no mistakes. We'll sing both verses.
My life I give to you, O Lord. Let me trust you in the valley dark, as well as in the light. Knowing you will always lead me, your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes, he leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to someday in heaven above I see his dear face. May I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes, he leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no
great singing. Please be seated.
Deuteronomy 33 tonight. In spite of the title, I do intend this to be an encouraging message. We spent the last several months looking at the life of Moses. Tonight we are looking at the end of Moses' life. And we find that recorded for us here in Deuteronomy chapters 33 and 34. We'll find here the final blessing of Moses upon the nation of Israel before he ascended Mount Nebo and the Lord took him home. We've learned a lot from studying Moses' life over the course of the last several months. We've seen where Moses fits into the story of God's redemption of mankind. But tonight, as we look at these last two chapters recording the life of Moses, we're going to find that God wants us to not only learn from his life, but also from the death of Moses. And for us to do that tonight, I'd like for us to consider three important lessons that we can learn from reading these two chapters, along with some other passages, that have some immediate and very eternal implications. Now tonight, I'm going to be reading a big chunk of Scripture. I know we're tired, those of us who have been around all day, bear with me. But I'd like for us to read Deuteronomy 33. We'll start by reading the first 25 verses. And what we're going to find here is Moses blessing and also prophesying concerning Israel. But in this blessing and in this prophecy, we'll find that he reveals a very deep understanding that he and the nation of Israel are a part of something much grander than what even they realized. And in reading Deuteronomy 33, we're going to see that first lesson we should consider by learning how God relates to us through prophecy. I'm going to be using blessing and prophecy interchangeably just to kind of streamline things. They are two different things, but for the sake of the message tonight, I'd like for us to use them a bit more interchangeably. So let's begin by reading Deuteronomy 33. We'll see how Moses blesses Israel. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth upon Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was the king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt sacrifice upon thy altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, Blessed be of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that touches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in the portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord in his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is the lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That is the blessing of Moses upon the nation of Israel. And did you notice, Moses really is dealing with Israel within their own context. I say that because here we find him before he goes up to the summit of Mount Nebo, providing the final words that have been providentially preserved for us. And really, they reveal a great deal of very broad but prophetic information regarding these 12 tribes. For sake of time, I can't delve into them. But having read it, it'd be good for us to kind of compare it to the blessing / prophecy that we find in Genesis 49. I'll just read a few verses from there where we find Jacob speaking to his sons near his deathbed. Notice it, see if you can notice some differences. In Genesis 49, he says, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Sounds good so far, right? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou hast defiled it, that he went up to my couch. Not great so far. Simeon and Levi are thy brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, I will scatter them in Israel. How much of a blessing there. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. We know who that's talking about, right? Messiah, coming from Judah. Now, both of these blessings, if you will, have a prophetic nature to them. But hopefully you caught some very stark differences immediately just from comparing the two. We see, of course, the order of the sons are kind of in a different order, but that's a significant note which we can't get into right now. Some of the sons weren't even blessed. Jacob had some very dark things to say about some of his sons and their descendants. And some of Jacob's prophecies were much more pointed, whereas Moses's were much broader. Now, why am I going through all of this and explaining all of this? Well, for one, it really implies the historical reality of the sayings that we are looking at tonight. It's clear that Jacob said what he said and Moses said what he said. Why is that important? Well, had they just been made up by men, you'd probably find a lot of similarities. They probably would have been written around the same time. If Moses had just made them up, you'd probably find even more similarities because of the singular authorship. What we find here is God's preserved, accurate, and trustworthy word. He spoke through these men and communicated through these men prophecies that were fitting to their times. There's no denying the prophetic nature of either of these recordings, whether it be Jacob or Moses. So why are these prophecies so different? I believe it's because God is dealing with his people according to where they fit into his grand story of redemption. Or you could say that he is dealing with them according to their context. Now, this is an important truth. Keep it in mind here as we finish out Deuteronomy 33, because not only does Moses bless Israel according to their context, but we find that he's blessing them on the basis of God's character. Verse 26 in Deuteronomy 33, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That's a very poetic name for Israel. None like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The mountain of Jacob shall be upon the land, a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Before Moses concludes his blessing on Israel, he breaks into this doxology, where he praises God for his characteristics. In verse 27, we see him describing God's eternality, how God is a refuge. He is strong. He is mighty. He is the captain of his armies. In verse 28, we see that he is the supplier of safety. He is the supplier of sustenance. Verse 29, we see God is the provider of happiness, of blessing. He is the Savior. He is the defender of his people. He's the defender of truth. He alone is the Almighty. Clearly, Moses understood a fundamental truth about the purpose of prophecy. That is, prophecy in Scripture primarily, not exclusively, but primarily exists to inform us about the character of God. You cannot separate prophecy from what it reveals about God, or else it really serves no purpose. And I say this cautiously, but to go studying prophecy without trying to study the character of God it's empty. It's useless. Prophecy must primarily be used to understand the nature and the character of God before we use it to inform us ourselves about future, even fulfilled events. I have two items of application here. The first, showing why I would be so forceful about saying this. Well, consider the practical implication how we understand the purpose of prophecy. You're sitting watching the news and you're looking at what's going on in the world. Well, how many times has it crossed your mind? What's going on here? Is this the end times? Is this a sign of the end? Well, that's fine of you to think that, but why not go a step further? Say, God, what does this reveal about you? What does this reveal about your character? Why would you allow something like this to happen? Not with the mind of a skeptic, not with the mind of a cynic, but with a mind and a heart that is aiming toward not just filling the head with prophetic knowledge, but filling the heart with the knowledge of God. As we study prophecy, and as we come to understand the purpose of prophecy, when we especially read of it's fulfilled in Scripture, it should well up inside of us. Same words that Moses articulates right here. There is none like the God of Jeshurun. The eternal God is my refuge. There's another application here that I want to draw out. I noted here that God is dealing with both Moses and Israel according to their context in relation to the story of redemption. I say that because we don't know where we are in the story of redemption. Did you know you were a part of it? Moses and Israel were a part of it over 3,000 years ago. They didn't know how far away the Messiah was. They didn't know how long it would be before the Redeemer would come. And we don't know how long it is until the Redeemer comes again. But the fact is, we know what we know concerning prophecy because God is dealing with us according to our context. We know that Moses knew some of the details. He talks about the prophet that will rise up from the midst of Israel. We know from Hebrews that he counted the things of Egypt to be nothing in comparison to the hope and the blessings of God. He knew something, but did he know the details of what we understand on this side of the cross? Absolutely not. God revealed to Moses exactly what he needed to know in his day. He dealt differently with Moses as he has with us. And God will continue to deal differently with people at various points in the overarching story of human redemption. But one thing is constant. God's character. God's nature. So when we use prophecy and study prophecy, we don't just start studying prophecy for prophecy's sake. It's like charting a path in the dark and getting lost in the woods. But when we come to use prophecy to understand God, it illuminates for us a world of understanding where we begin to see God's providence, His wisdom, His care, His justice, His patience, His righteousness, all of these and more. Only then will we truly appreciate our place in the story of redemption. Because it's not about us. It's about how God is working in the midst of time to bring it to its glorifying end, where He destroys sin and redeems mankind through Jesus Christ. So we must learn how God deals with us or relates to us through prophecy. Deuteronomy 34 now, we find the second lesson, where we must learn the potential influence of our earthly lives. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea in the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And when we read about Moses' death here in those first seven verses, two things stand out. We see Moses was permitted to look out on the promised land from the summit of Mount Nebo, but he was not allowed in. By the way, the picture that you see there is Mount Nebo, where Moses was able to stand and look. And only 50 kilometers away was the Mount of Olives. He was able to see all that from there, but he was not allowed to lead Israel in. Moses died at 120 years old, but he probably could have went on living. It says his natural force was not abated. He was not diminished physically. It seems that God brought Moses as far as he would allow him to go and took him home through death. Neither through taking him up without death, like he did with Enoch, or through some flaming chariot like Elijah. The question is, why would God have Moses die rather than taking up the founder of the nation of Israel in a way like Enoch or not Elijah? Well, we know from Numbers 27 that Moses died because he rebelled by striking the rock at Meribah. And so it's worthwhile here to note that this was not Moses' only major failure. In fact, his life was full of them. He murdered an Egyptian. He tried to talk God out of having him lead Israel. He responded poorly to the idolaters at Mount Sinai. And those were just the ones he recorded. He led the people of Israel for 40 years, apart from the 80 years before that. No doubt, Moses had a life that was full of failures. But he also had major success in life. We even see that here back in Deuteronomy 34. And then children of Israel in verse 8 wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and all the mighty hand, and all that mighty hand, and all that great terror which Moses showeth in the sight of all Israel. Listed for us here is the fact that Moses has some very unique successes in life. He gained the affection of Israel, not just in that generation, but in the generations to come. We see that in verse 8. In verse 10, we see that he knew God face to face through his obedience to lead Israel as its foremost Old Testament prophet. He performed signs and wonders as God allowed in Egypt, as we read in verse 11. In verse 12, we see he confirmed his calling as God's prophet in the sight of Israel. But there's one success that I think is arguably his greatest, apart from being the one whom God used to give us these first five books of the Old Testament. And that is the successful discipleship of Joshua. We read about this briefly in verse 9, but in Numbers 27, we see the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. We know that Joshua went on to lead these children of Israel into the promised land. And what this did was allow Moses' ministry to extend beyond himself into another life and into the lives of subsequent generations. Joshua led the conquest generation into Canaan, and he established the children of Israel in the land. And because of Joshua's leadership, Israel could live in the land from which the Savior of the world would be born. But Joshua wasn't a born leader. He had been discipled by Moses ever since the Exodus began. We read about it all the way back in Exodus 17 in the battle against Amalek. All of this could be observed to point to one thing. Moses and his failures and his successes was just a man. He lived a life that was filled with sin and failure, but he also lived a life of success. Why? Because he lived in faithful obedience to God. Not perfectly, but that greatness can only result from having been obedient to God's call to be such. But among the final things that God commanded Moses to do, the one that had the greatest influence on generations to come, apart from the Old Testament books, was the passing on the mantle of leadership from himself to Joshua. Friends, that is how discipleship and how mentorship is supposed to go. It's getting the next person to step into your place, to do what God wants them to do, however he wants them to do it. That's why in the New Testament we're told repeatedly for the elders to teach the youngers. We're told, even just in Titus 2:1, that the old elder men are to teach the young men to be sober-minded, showing a pattern of good works, have the incorrupt doctrine, gravity, sincerity. That the aged women are to teach the younger women to be holy, teachers of good things, sober and loving toward their husbands and children, discreet, chaste, managers of their household, submissive to their husbands. And that's just in 8 verses. But it is a theme that is found throughout the scriptures. Read about Elijah and Elisha. Read about Solomon and his sons. Read about Jesus and his disciples, Paul and Timothy, Barnabas and Mark. All of these serve as examples of discipleship, and they reveal to us a simple truth about our lives. You can have all the success in the world, even in a spiritual sense, but it will have no influence if you haven't raised up someone to take your place. Especially for our parents. As you're raising up your children, you're not just taking care of a tiny human. You're raising someone or someones to take your place, to go on and continue the work of the kingdom of God, to multiply your service for God through the lives of others in this and in coming generations. So you don't have to be a leader like Moses to have that sort of influence in a person's life. You just have to be faithful in obedience to God in the midst of your family, your church, your community, your workplace, and so on. We need to have a godly influence on other people's lives. And finally, the last lesson I'd point out, for sake of time, I'll not have us turn to these passages, but we must learn of God's personal care for the individual. Moses' death at Mount Nebo was hardly the end of his story. Just noting that Moses' name appears exactly 200 times, apart from the 648 times found in the first five books in the Bible. For reference, Jesus and David are mentioned 1,281 and 971 times, respectively, throughout the Bible. And Paul is mentioned 228 times, just the New Testament. What we find as far as Moses and these other passages, particularly in Jude, we see God preserved Moses' body from misuse. It says in Jude 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railly accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" I can't deal with that text tonight, but it's worth noting that God included it in his preserved word. And one thing that we should note from that is the fact that God wasn't done with Moses as soon as Moses died. Even his body was preserved. Why? In order to keep Israel from falling into the temptation to worship him. Of course, that would have been a blasphemy against God, but for Moses, that would have been a shame. Yet God, in his care and foreknowledge, ensured that Moses' body would not be abused in such a manner, even though his soul was no longer a part of it. And that's the part I would like to consider in closing here from Luke 9, where we see that God not only preserved Moses' body, but he preserved Moses' soul through salvation. We heard about this on a recent Sunday. In Luke 9:28 says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." As I said, much has been said about this passage recently, but as it relates to our look at the death of Moses, we should note this profound truth. Moses was still alive. He was able to speak with Christ in the promised land. And while it wasn't clear from the text what exactly was going on physically with their bodies, we do see that they were glorified and they were preserved. Which is interesting because Elijah had not died, but Moses did. And I submit to you that what was preserved was the very soul of Moses. And while the body is a precious gift from God, marred by sin, it will one day die. And the soul, the immaterial part of man, it is also a gift from God and it has been marred by sin. But through the regeneration and spiritual rebirth that comes through faith in the finished work of Christ, we are unshackled from the inevitable eternal death of the soul to eternal preservation of the soul through the power of God. Paul articulates this beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How can we have confidence that our souls will be preserved? How can we long for that day in which our mortal bodies are cast aside for the glory and the presence of God? It is through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ alone. And though Moses did not know all that was to unfold concerning the Messiah, he understood this. There would be a Redeemer. And we know that it is Jesus Christ, God's own Son. It is through Him and with Him that we will live eternally, just as Moses did, beyond his physical death. And we can say with Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, by seeing how Moses is preserved beyond his death, we see God's loving, eternal care for the individual. He cares about you. He wants to preserve your soul. And these are just three of the lessons that we can learn of the life and death of Moses, just in these few passages. And I would submit, not just for Moses only, but from every saint that stands with Christ at this very moment for all of eternity. Let's be encouraged tonight, knowing that in life and death, we can relate to God within our own context. We can sense His providential care and His love for the individual. And we can allow our lives to be used of Him to influence lives far beyond us for His glory. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank You so much for the life of Moses, the testimony of Your servant. Lord, we spent quite some time looking at his life. I pray that in that time that we've spent with him, and studying him, and now looking at his death, we would not so much reflect upon the man, but upon You whom he served. And I pray that those lessons that we have looked at, not just tonight, all of them would work in us to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I knew that we were going to be dealing with the death of Moses, so all of these songs have been focused in on our future glory. Face to face and the sweet by and by until then. So we're going to close our service tonight singing hymn 571, When We All Get to Heaven. Let's stand together, please, and let's sing all four verses of When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. while we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day
on the last.
Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
got that. Man, we got two songs that the kids love to sing. Good. I'd like to ask if Brother Braxton, if you could come and close us in prayer. I want to ask you to specifically lift up both the teen rally, which is in the morning from 10 to 12, and our VBS, which will be in the evening from 6:15 to 8:45. And I don't know if you guys have time, if you're not going to be working here. But maybe on Wednesday, just pass through. I know we're not having our normal midweek service, but maybe pass through and just stick your head in and kind of see what's going on. We'll have the gospel lessons going on in this room. And be in prayer. Pray that the Lord will really work in the hearts of these kids. We have, I think, about 75 kids that are signed up right now, which is pretty good. And so pray that those kids will all come and that they'll bring friends as the week gets going. And I think we got like 40-something people helping out, 49 workers. So that's really something. We got a lot of folks that are involved in lots of different areas. Pray that the Lord will give us the energy that we need, that it'll be a great time of fellowship, that the Lord just give us wisdom as we work with the kids, especially those who are counseling kids. The first two nights, we won't give a standard invitation because we really want to let the gospel get presented clearly. Obviously, if a kid has questions, we'll deal with them. But Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're going to be giving gospel invitations. And so please be in prayer for those young people. Brother Braxton, please close some prayer, please.
Let's pray. Dear Father, things today, thank you for the work that was done in the fellowship hall and just preparing everything for VBS. Father, many hands make light work, and I just pray that as much as we put the work into this and the decorating, that it'll be that much more evident that we care for these children and that you especially care for them. I just pray, though, that the gospel will go forth, that these young people will learn the gospel, know the gospel, know what it means, and accept you as Savior. It'll be a time for encouragement for those that are believers, that they'll be able to strengthen their faith. The same goes for the teen rally, as mostly our teens, but many with the numbers that are coming from the community as well, that they'll have an opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time or to hear for the final time, that may point them back towards you, that they will then grow and become fruitful believers. I just pray as we leave here, there'll be lights in our community. Praise your holy name. Amen.